What happens when a weather system is not growing with and being kept up to date with technology, or a military's observance and warning systems when they're not updated as they should be? I think we know the answer. We become vulnerable to all kinds of attacks. Seems cyber attacks regularly come up in the news. Keeping things up to speed in those ways of life are just clear examples of how you can see the importance of them staying up to speed, staying alert, staying in right function. I'm going to get right to it this morning and just simply say it like this. The Bible says the same thing about our minds as it pertains to our minds towards the Lord. We are to have our minds renewed by the Scriptures. If we're not regularly staying plugged in into Christ and His Word and in fellowship with His church, we become too vulnerable to the point of great spiritual danger. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 7 through 19 this morning. You'll find the page in the Pew Bible that we're looking at in the text on page 1163. It'll go over some into 1164. So if you don't have a Bible, please avail yourself there to the Pew Bible. And if you'd like a copy of God's Word, just see me after the service. I've got some in my study. I'd love to give you one. As you're turning there to Hebrews chapter 3, let me give some background. The implied purpose of the book is to warn readers not to relinquish their faith and devotion to Jesus Christ, but they're to instead endure and grow in their faith and walk with Jesus Christ. So after the letter names no recipient, there are clues that the author is writing to a group of persecuted Christians with whom he is acquainted, whom are going through all kinds of difficulty. And it's exactly because of who Jesus is and what he's done that we must persevere in our walk. And perseverance in our walk with Christ is talking about remaining faithfully devoted to him, knowing that he alone is our salvation, and that in him, as Colossians says, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, that we're to perceive life, all of life, in light of who he is, and not pin our hopes in any way in our right standing with God on religious practices. Jesus came to do all the things that you and I should have done. We're to claim him as our own, what he did, his works, not ours. Though our works cannot save us or help us in our standing before God, they're evidence that we have faith with God, but then our works don't save. So believers don't need a different word from God other than that which is given in Christ. And that word includes the New Testament witness to Jesus. It's prefigured in the Old Testament. Our context this morning, going up to chapter 3, is he's established the superiority to Jesus to the angels. And having sustained that point by a lengthy discussion of the significance of the incarnation, that Jesus became a man, God came in the flesh, the author now turns to the superiority of Jesus again to the law of Moses. And while doing this, he offers another key warning. Another important warning in application of what happened in the Old Testament. That's why we heard this morning, so it saved me some time, Psalm 95 and Numbers 14. Remember the temptation for the original audience. It's similar to us. We as believers can be tempted to go back to what is comfortable culturally, or what is comfortable sometimes even in sin. Because following Jesus sometimes isn't very easy. Sometimes it's easier to do what we want to do. But we're to put all of our life to be lived in light of who he is. And we could be tempted to think of Jesus in ways that are less than we should. So let's focus again on the word this morning so that we will not lose focus of the goal. And that is Christ Jesus. Before I read the passage, I want to share something that Billy Graham said. He said, "The gospel should never be dull, for it is the most exciting and relevant news we could ever receive. When we find it dull, it is a warning sign that something is going on inside us, and we need to take action to correct it." Our passage this morning is for that purpose. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. We'll stop there. So let me say from the beginning, in the book of Hebrews warns often of the sin of apostasy. That means to know and mentally accept the truth of the gospel about who Jesus is, but in the end, turn away from it, walk away. People in the New Testament can turn away from the gospel, according to the New Testament, can turn away, walk away from Jesus in two ways. They can deny the gospel, embracing false doctrine and false teaching, deny it confessionally, or they can deny Jesus with their actual life. And that means live in unrepentant sin, that the Lordship of Christ is no longer evident in their life, showing that they never really believed. So that's what he means by walking away, turning away, apostasy. Like Judas, he knew who Jesus was. He knew it. But he chose, his faith was revealed that it was, well, he didn't have genuine faith. The warning here is to those who know the gospel, who affirm it as truth, but who, because of love of sin or fear of persecution or whatever it may be, have not committed themselves to the truth that they know is real. That's who the warning here is for. So look again at verse 12. He addresses them as brothers and sisters. The writer clues us in that the readers have not yet revolted against Christ or fully drifted away from him. They were in danger, though, of emulating Israel's rebellion. They were going through trial and testing, and the danger was that they too would fall into walking away from God. So the emphasis here is that Christians must be careful. Here's the central point if you're taking notes. Self-deception about being a Christian is a real issue. Therefore, we must examine our faith in accord with God's word. We must examine our own faith in accord with God's word. Point number one. How do we do it? How do we examine our faith in accord with God's word? Number one, by listening soberly to God's warnings. By listening soberly to God's warnings. And I'm going to be focusing now on verses 7 through 11 in this point. The Hebrew author of Hebrews here quotes Psalm 95, specifically verses 7 through 11 of Psalm 95, which finds the Holy Spirit in verse 7 here as the ultimate author of Scripture, the author of Psalm 95, from which Hebrews 3:7 is quoted. Inspiration is the Holy Spirit's speaking through the minds of God's human instruments. We believe the Bible to be inspired, given by God himself through the Holy Spirit. So what the psalmist said was not his own opinion or his own choice of words. When he wrote the words, the Holy Spirit was speaking. That is divine inspiration. We understand the Bible, yes, has human authors, but it has many different human authors over the 66 books, but one divine author overseeing the whole thing, inspiring it all. Those are the words of the Spirit of God, who is the author of Scripture. For 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. As you think about the sober warnings, you remind yourself these come from God himself. And the Holy Spirit was involved in writing every word of Scripture. God spoke, saying, in effect, today, do not harden your hearts as your forefathers did when they first approached the promised land. So if you remember, the majority of the spies, as I had Bill read this morning, they gave a faithless report. With the consequence that the covenant people spent the next, they spent the next 40 years wandering around the desert instead of entering into the rest that had been promised them. But today, the author says, but today, do not make the same mistake, failing to trust God and his purposes. The use of the word today emphasizes the call to immediate action. That's what, when you see that today is used several times here in the passage, just think to yourself, now, immediate action. It's another way of saying, right now, if you hear the voice of God, believe and obey, unlike the response of your forefathers. Today lasts, you know, friends, only as long as there's opportunity to decide. As long as the conscience is sensitive to God. It's not promised. We're not promised tomorrow. We have a moment right now. So when a person's today is over, I want to be clear, it's too late. It's too late. His heart gets harder every time he says no to God, to Christ Jesus, or to any part of God's revealed word. When the heart is soft, though, when the conscience is sensitive, when the intellect is convinced about Christ, that is the time to decide. When one is still pliable and responsive. Otherwise, they will eventually become spiritually hard, stubborn, and insensitive. The gospel will no longer have any appeal. So consider with me the critical warning here. Do not harden your hearts. I don't know if you noticed, but the warning in this passage is progressive. It pictures the progressive steps of the hardening of a believer's heart. And the greeting of the brothers and sisters tells us it's written to believers. The warning reads like this, if I could put it like this. See that none of you has an evil, unbelieving, falling away, hardened heart. See the progression? It's a picture of what sin does if undetected, unexposed, and unforsaken. That's what sin does to us, undetected, unexposed, and unforsaken. It will harden you, and it will harden me. An evil heart is one the Bible portrays as determined to go its own way and not God's. So I don't know the disposition of your heart this morning, but as you think about your Creator, is the first instinct in your heart to say, no, I will not. You see, I could sit here, we could talk about defense for the existence of God or intellectual reasons why someone would believe in God, but I know enough from God's word to know this. In your own heart, just the very mention of God and his authority over your life offends you because you're made in his image. God made you in his image to know him, to live for him. And that I don't need to go into all that this morning, but I can tell you this. God, and you know it in your heart, is real. He is your creator and maker. And either you're resisting him going your way in sin and rebellion, or you have yielded to him and submitted to him. Verse 10 describes the nature of sin as one's heart going astray from God, not knowing his ways, and going astray means you're giving your love, your devotion, your trust, your hopes are placed in something else, and your obedience, you're obeying something over God, namely yourself. That's what it means to go astray. To go after other things is the very essence of idolatry. We all worship something. We either worship God for life and eternal life, or we worship creation, created things and the things of this world, and we conform to those things, and they eventually lead us to complete destruction. This all begins in the heart, and the heart is the center of the will. It's where your will exists, and the Bible refers to this opposition to God as hardness. Heart hardness or being stiff-necked. Watch a baby get angry. They get real stiff. That's us when we're in our sin against God. Someone once said a stiff neck usually supports an empty head. Well, that's true. If you and I remain in that position, we have chosen foolishly. We are choosing to wreck our lives. So don't miss this either. Going astray also makes a person further foolish in terms of knowing God. He says, neither do they know my ways. Hardening our hearts means stubbornly setting ourselves against God so that we're no longer able to turn to him for forgiveness. We harden our hearts when we habitually disobey the word of God and choose our desires instead. So, what causes the hardening of the heart? The deceitfulness of sin, verse 13. It seduces us away from taking pleasure in the goodness of God and finding pleasures outside of God's will. Sin is seducing. Young people, we have failed you if we don't help you understand that. I get it, we've come together. We love to sing devoted to the Lord. We delight to get our hearts right with him. But let's just be honest. We want to be clear with you. We all know sin is appealing. Sin is deceptively appealing. It appeals to our eyes. It appeals to our flesh. So lack of gratitude for God's grace makes us callous and indifferent. Doubt and fear can make us lax and unresponsive to God's leadership. That's how we become more and more hardened. We begin to give in to the seduction of sin, or we begin to think that we are owed something from God, and we've forgotten gratitude and thanksgiving, and then all of a sudden we become callous and indifferent to his kindness and grace, and then all of a sudden doubts and fears can come into our lives, and we can fear something else, so much to the point that we're unresponsive to God's leadership. All of a sudden, the Lord says, son and daughter, I know you're afraid, but you need to follow me now. And we sit back and know because we're in fear of something else more than God. Anytime we close our minds to the word of God and shut out the influence of his Holy Spirit, we're in danger of hardening our hearts. So, you know, friends, look for signs of hardening in your own life today. And then see those lights come on. Turn back to God. Ask him to keep you soft in your heart and receptive to his word. Sin in our hearts, it spawns all kinds of inclinations to do something other than God's will and to love something or someone more than God himself. It is the source of our danger. Always and everywhere. And friends, don't be fooled. Sin isn't what's outside. It's right here. We've got to realize that and wake up and grow in maturity and realize sometimes our biggest enemy and often is right here inside of us, our own desires. Always and everywhere, the danger of being led astray by indwelling sin remains. If you're tired this morning, I hope that you do find rest in Christ and the gospel, but I also want to tell you, this isn't rest time yet. There's a battle that we have to fight every day, and sin is always waiting. It's waiting for you to put your guard down. This morning, you may not have ever come to terms with your own sin, your own rebellion against God. And God, because he is good all the time, is against sin. And he will not tolerate it because he's good. He's perfectly good all the time. We are thus commanded, verse 8, do not harden your hearts. And now note this, friends, the Bible speaks of sinners hardening their own hearts right here. We can harden our own hearts. But let me be really clear on this side. No passage speaks of sinners softening their own hearts and regenerating themselves. Human beings are alone responsible for the hardness of the heart, a hardness of heart. But God alone softens and, in fact, recreates the hearts of his people. That's why the psalmist said, create in me a new heart, a clean heart. Because he couldn't create it in himself. So what happens if we do not obey this command here? Don't harden your hearts. What happens if we keep drifting further away? Well, the text reveals that our continuation in sin provokes God. The warning is clear because verse 9 says they tested and tried God's patience. Friends, God is patient. But we are never encouraged to test his patience. And see, then we'll see if God will judge me for this. We're never to do that. That's so foolish. So foolish to drift away and drift that direction. I think if I keep on in this, I'll be okay. Don't test his patience. Where might you be testing God's patience today? What area of your life are you testing Him? Where have you forgotten His grace and kindness? And that you don't deserve God's grace, and that I don't deserve it. Friends, are you neglecting your walk with Jesus? Is your selfishness destroying your marriage? Is your selfishness destroying your walk with brothers and sisters? Is it causing you to give in to secret sins? Don't try and test the patience of God. This is a serious presumption that we have to turn from today. And we've all done it. We've all tested the Lord. Verse 11 says, "So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. For the wilderness generation, they missed the promised land of rest. And many of them died in unrepentant sin and missed eternal rest." And that's why Hebrews is hitting at here. If you turn away from Jesus, you will forfeit heaven for hell. Let's do some more application here. God still speaks by His word through His Spirit, and that means we better be a people of the book. It does us good to open the text and just stare at it and to think on it together as a congregation, to have it preached and taught to us in light of the gospel. Friends, we should have a biblical understanding of God, not a fictional one. Let your understanding of God come from the Scriptures, not from novels or fads that are flying all around us. I don't care what movie Tim McGraw is starring in, that's supposed to be a movie about God. Let your understanding from God come from the Scriptures, not from the shack. You must derive a biblical understanding of God from His Word. He gave you this Word to understand. Let your understanding come from God's Word. We should incline our ears all the more if we know the Creator speaks through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit didn't inspire those things. We know He inspired His Word. Now, there's good Christian resources, and I'm happy to point you some, because those good resources will say the Scriptures. They will show you a clear teaching on the Scriptures. Now, that means we spend time personally in the Bible for the purpose of worship. That means we gather for the preaching of His Word, because God gifts teachers and preachers for the purpose of building the church. That's right. Not all are going to be called and gifted to teach the Scriptures. The Spirit distributes that, and the congregation affirms it. We can all become better students of the Word, but not all are gifted to teach and preach the Word. So I say that to say, pray for those who teach and preach the Scriptures. Pray for them. I need prayer. Each day demands a fresh appointment with God, who has spoken to us in His Word. Each day. Do you have an appointment with God every day? Is it set? Made real through systematically reading the Scriptures and praying? It must not be hurried. We need this daily meeting with God so that we don't neglect the hearing of the Word in our own hearts and minds. And the Christian who does not make a special point for setting aside time each day, particular time of cultivating their spiritual life, is not likely to make significant progress towards spiritual maturity. Why am I still floundering? Why am I bouncing around? Because you need to meet with God. Because you need to meet Him in prayer and study the Scriptures. Folks, we would love to help you with that. I would study. If you ask for help, will you study with me? I'd be happy to. Let me ask this now, another application. What does it look like to listen soberly to God's warnings? What does that even look like? Well, it starts with humility produced from understanding God's holiness and His perfect opposition to sin. You've got to start there. You've got to start humbled that God's holy and perfectly opposed to sin. Now, I've talked about sin quite a bit already, but I'm going to do some more because it's so prevalent in the passage. I want to give weight to what the passage gives weight to. Sin is natural to our flesh, our sinful desires. It comes so naturally. And sin works for the most part by deceit, blindness, deceits, hardness of hearts, all key words on sin's methods. And it comes as pride, hypocrisy, hardness of hearts. And all of us have been there. We've all been blind about something we've been doing. We've all been deceived. We've all been hypocrites. None of us have ever lived up to every ideal that we sometimes hold others to. Let's just be honest. This is a gathering of hypocrites. But prayerfully, that we're repentant hypocrites, that we've repented, turning from hypocrisy. And when someone says church is full of hypocrites, I want to say, well, shouldn't you be there? You should be there too. Welcome to the hospital. This is a place of treatment, and the medicine is the gospel. We've all been guilty of pride and hypocrisy, and we've all been uncharitable. We've never always been Mr. and Mrs. Sweet Pea. Let's just be honest this morning. We've all had uncharitableness in our hearts. All of these key words on sin's manifestation. And the scary thing is that sin in these forms can be tricky because pride and uncharitableness, well, they can even masquerade as zeal for God, can't they? I'm just zealous for the Lord and His truth and His church. I can't be taught anything. I can't be confronted. But I've got zeal. We can become arrogant and self-righteous in our pursuit of good things, and we can pervert them. How messed up are we? You can take a very good thing and just mess it all up. This is what, as the Puritans call, this is the mystery of self-deceiving. And what Hebrews calls the deceitfulness of sin. And it does not happen suddenly or all at once. It's the result of a series of choices to disregard God's will. Every choice towards disobedience that we make, it produces a hardening. Where are you hardened today because of a series of choices you've made to disregard Jesus? You know, let people know that, we need to let people know that those who resist God long enough, those who continue to fight and resist and submission to Christ Jesus and faith alone in Him, those who continue in that, we need to warn them that God will toss aside all hard-hearted people. Like hardened bread, they are useless and worthless. They will be judged. They will not enter the rest. Facing this danger, what do we do? And the sensible and honest believer will keep cool, but go carefully in their walk, keeping alert, watching each step, ready to cry help at the first sign of trouble. That's humility. Watching and praying in case we enter into temptation and cry for deliverance from the evil that often comes around us. It flows from our flesh. So be vigilant. More specific, Pastor. Okay. It looks like if we're going to be vigilant, if we're going to avoid this danger, what even more specific, it looks like us coming into this gathering prepared and not exhausted because we stayed up too late the night before. Because we understand that sin is deceitful and we need a strong reception of God's word. Parents, are you teaching and modeling this for your family? Do you unite in prayer throughout the week and pray for the Sunday gathering? Because you know the dangers of the hardening effects of sin. Sober listening in us will not produce. If you're listening soberly to God's word, I tell you what it's not going to produce. It's not going to produce an unbiblical understanding about the nature of sin. So many books shrink back from this, and they rob people of the glorious truth and sweet relief in the gospel. When you shrink back from a biblical understanding of sin, you will water down and make the gospel ineffective. Friends, the main thing we need to take home in application is this. If we reject God's provision in Christ Jesus as revealed in the scripture, through unrepentant false belief or false living, and by not enduring in our faith, we miss the opportunity of spiritual rest. Oh, friend, don't miss heaven. You say, Pastor, you've convinced me. I'm overwhelmed. What do I do? The law of the Lord is heavy. I know I'm a sinner. How do I know God's forgiveness and rest? You must know His Son. You see, we were created in God's image, but we've never imaged Him. We've never reflected Him. We've reflected ourselves. We reflected sin. And so we are worthy recipients of his just judgment against us for what we have done. Seeing how we have failed. You see, God himself came in the flesh. He became a man, Jesus of Nazareth. The Bible says he was born of the Virgin Mary. And he lived a perfect life of obedience. He's the image of the invisible God. It means he did everything we should have done. He revealed God perfectly. And in his sinlessness, he went to the cross, not for, as I just mentioned, not for anything he's done, but for any and all. He went to the cross to bear the sin and shame and punishment for sinners who would ever turn from their sins and trust in him. On that cross, God judged Christ in our place. Jesus was judged. He was put on that cross not as some moral example or some guy for you to pity. He went to that cross for your sin and my sin. Because we disobeyed God. Because we deserve the cross. We deserve hell. We deserve to be separated from God for all eternity. And God in his love and mercy came down, went to the cross to bear our guilt and shame. And God was so pleased with the payment that Jesus made for sin, he raised him from the dead. Christ is alive. We're here because if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, we can just go home. It's not even worth gathering for. But Jesus has been raised from the dead. And here's the good news of the gospel. Today, if you repent of going your way, going astray from God, and turn to Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, if you put your faith, all of your trust and dependence on, Lord, I've not done anything right, but I know what Jesus has done, and I claim him as my own because you gave him as a gift. God will clothe you in the righteousness of Christ. God will count as the high judge that your sins have been judged at the cross. And the righteousness of Jesus is given to you as a gift. He will count you righteous by faith in Jesus Christ if you repent and believe. Friends, that's how we know forgiveness from his mercy. And so when we repent of the sin, our sins, and trust in Christ, we can know the hope of heaven. And we can begin walking forward in a new life, always keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. No matter the trial, no matter the temptation, no matter what, we're going to stay fixed on Jesus. He's the way to rest. He's the way to heaven. We claim Christ all the way home. That's what it means to believe the gospel. To trust in Jesus for salvation. Praise God, he was judged for us. But friends, if you don't claim Christ, if you turn away from him, you've heard the message today. If you reject that message, you will be held accountable. And you will not enter the heavenly rest. Let's go to point two. Point one was the largest one, so you can relax. Point two. Self-deception about being a Christian is a real issue. Therefore, we must examine our faith in accord with God's word. Point two. How do we do it? By living in true Christian fellowship. By living in true Christian fellowship. Verses 12 and 13 is where I'm going to focus. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We must be on guard, so that we don't develop an evil, unbelieving heart. What's the antidote to the poison of unbelief and rebellion going on in the life of the Christian? Mutual accountability and daily encouragement from another Christian in the fellowship of a local church. This is one of those glorious one another passages of the New Testament. And Hebrews has more to say about this to come. I'm excited about that. Note the command here, and I want to be clear, we all have a job to do. Brothers and sisters, members of a church, you have a job to do. We are to see to it or be on guard that none of our brothers and sisters turns away from the living God. How? Through regular encouragement or exhortation, maybe your translation says, so that we're not hardened in our hearts by sin's deceitfulness. And so it doesn't matter how smart you think you are. You and I are not the world's leading experts on ourselves. We're not objective about us. You and I can be deceived by our own sin. And some in the room may be professionals at this. You've bubbled in around yourself very well, and no one can actually really speak into your life. They can't speak to your stubborn, selfish ways. They can't speak to how you're neglecting your spiritual work or how you're disobeying the Lord. I want to tell you, you are on a path that's very dangerous. Look at Hebrews. It couldn't be more clear. There is a watchfulness and loving care that happens among brothers and sisters that is not to be neglected. Sin will paralyze thought, so mesmerizing us by its prospects. It offers that reason and conscience cannot get a word in edgewise. Sin is so tempting to us. You know, later on, after we've given way to sin, we'll think, you know, I didn't think. I acted in a moment of thoughtlessness. How many of you have been there? I was in a moment of thoughtlessness. If I could just get that back. And how right we shall be. Sins of exploiting people, manipulating systems, ducking responsibilities, withholding goodwill, working out resentments to gain revenge, regularly reflect a mind that's been switched off, a state of affairs to which alcohol abuse and drugs and exhaustion, all that can just contribute alarmingly to further hardness of heart and yielding to sin. Habitual yielding to sin's alluring characters and qualities will blind and harden us, as I mentioned before. And this process, whereby one's conscience ceases to function with regard to particular things one is up to, or the attitudes of pride, godlessness, lovelessness, brutality, hatred, contempt, dishonesty, untruthfulness, whatever that one is indulging, those things build. They don't shrink back if you don't get yourself under the gospel and in gospel fellowship. Countermeasures must be taken. To take the form of thoughtfulness towards the Lord, prayerfulness, meditating on the scriptures, and keeping close with other brothers and sisters, becoming transparent to fellow believers, and making a point of repenting formally, frankly, and fully in an explicit transaction with God. The moment we realize that we have in any way gone wrong. So hereby we set up defenses against sin's further attacks. That's how we go against it. That's the countermeasures we have to take. What countermeasures do you have? You even have a strategy in mind today. The enemy has his strategy. You can believe that. He knows where to get you. Sometimes we just walk right into his bait like fools. What's our strategy? Do you have countermeasures? You see, true fellowship in the church understands the drift towards sin and then acts to countermeasure it. See, let me speak to the meat eaters this morning, and I like to think all of you are. If you're a mature Christian, you understand the drift towards sin, not just in yourself, but in every one of us, and we act to help not only ourselves, but to help others. A healthy church will be filled with people who care about the spiritual well-being of fellow members, who encourage each other daily, warning about the effects of sin. Now that takes spiritual fellowship. That takes spiritual communion with each other. You can't fulfill this outside of that. You've got to devote yourself to this step. Let me tell you something else. True fellowship understands the need for encouragement. And next, let me tell you something. Not a person in this room today doesn't need encouragement. Every one of you need encouragement. All of us today need to be exhorted and spurred on and aided. Did you come in today thinking, man, I'm going to set my heart on encouraging someone today? I want to spend time talking with someone and try to help them in their walk. Believers are expected to exercise a daily, as J.I. Packard puts it, cheering ministry to other Christians. It's never fitting for believers to adopt the depressing, pessimistic outlook of a godless world, because we believe with God things can always be better, and Christians ought to be the first to say so. And it's far from easy for many believers to live and witness effectively for Christ in this society. I understand that. And every Christian ought to be able, though, to count on the encouragement of his fellow or her fellow believers. Can you count on it? You should find, if you're not part of a church where you can count on, you need to find a church where you can count on someone to encourage you. And to make it possible, friends, every member of the body of Christ should grasp opportunities and every day to speak the uplifting word, supportive, and to do the supportive things for his Christian partners in Christ. That means we have to be faithful to gather as a church. Members, I say this to all the new member courses that come through. Your main ministry to our church is not your busyness. That's unbiblical. Being busy doing the ministries of the church is a great way, believe it or not, to actually hide and to not obey this command of Scripture. Busy, 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 but no interaction, no spiritual fellowship. Friends, that's not the way it's to be. Your main ministry is to be here so you can be cared for and you can show care towards others. That's what those one another commands compel us to do. So your first mission as a member of a church is to be here so you can fulfill this command. I'd rather have a church that's deprogrammed where members cannot hide than have one where members are so set up in busyness and they're set up physically, literally, just to dismiss this command. Members, you have a job. I have a job. We need to do our job. Be here. Be engaged. Be someone that others can depend on for encouragement unto righteousness. Invite others into your life for the purpose of perseverance. Invite them to correct you biblically. And when you and I do this, we give evidence that we've grasped the doctrine of self-deceit and sin, and we're laboring against it. Brothers and sisters, it should be normal for us to be concerned for one another spiritually based on this passage, because we know that sin is incredibly deceiving. It should be normal for us to wonder where someone is. Where are they? Where you been? It should be normal for us to talk about where we might see someone being a bad witness and address them in love and understanding. That is not abnormal Christianity, beloved. It's Christianity that we take care and interest in brothers and sisters. Not busybodying, not being a nosy bunch of people who are unhelpful, but striving to help each other image Christ to this world. It should be normal for us to speak into lives. It should be normal for us to be quiet and listen to. That's tough. But sometimes it's good for us to be the ones who are being quiet and let someone else speak into our hearts and our lives. Friend, is your heart colder towards Jesus today? Guess what? You need time in prayer, time in the Word, and time gathering with fellow believers. There's no substitute or secret plan that will do better than that. There's not some secret, pastor's cooking up a mixture over here to help you fix those things. That I don't have that. It's really just this simple. Apply yourself to the ordained and ordinary means of grace. Share your spiritual life with others. How about this? Embarrass yourself before a trusted brother or sister. Talk about the ugly stuff that comes up in your heart and then get help in getting away from it before it hardens you. Sometimes it's always good for us just to embarrass ourselves with a trusted brother and sister. You say, man, look at this. This is what I was thinking. This is what I actually was meditating on. This is where my heart has been. Open it up. Get the lights on it. Expose it. And forsake it. Self-deception about being a Christian is a real issue. Therefore, we must examine our faith in accord with God's word. One, by listening soberly to God's warning. Two, by living in true Christian fellowship. Number three, by holding firmly with your whole life to the gospel. By holding firmly with your whole life to the gospel. Verses 14 through 19. So what we see in the quote of Psalm 95 is that the very people whom God saved from slavery were the ones he condemned to wander and die in the desert. So let me, all that to say, what's that about, Pastor? It just goes to show, it's not how you start. It's how you finish. The very ones who started with all the signs, they saw it all. They saw all the power. The problem was is that they couldn't finish. They would not finish. They refused to obey and believe God. So today, the people of God should persevere in their faith and obedience. I don't know how you started with Christ. I can tell you right now, I care how you finish. How are you going? How are you doing right now? How's it progress? Are you growing with the Lord? Notice the nature of the sentence in verse 14. Just look at it. I'm going to just talk about it for a minute. We demonstrate we truly belong to Christ if, after all, we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. It is faith that provides the underlying foundation for such confidence. So persevering faith is a mark of true conversion. Faith is not a good work that saves us, let me be clear, but the means by which we hold on to the promises of God in Christ and remain in relationship He has made possible through His Son. Those who abandon their first confidence in Christ and turn away from Him show they were never genuinely sharers in Christ Jesus. Consequently, the writer stresses again the need to heed God's voice every day, not be hardened in unbelief, verse 15. So we have to go back to the gospel again and again and again. What we heard at the beginning, at first, at the beginning of our walk, we're to stay in that truth. We're to walk in that reality of the gospel. You know, Wednesday night we studied Colossians chapter 2, and we're in verse 6 this past Wednesday. And it said, so then, just as you received, just as you first received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live in Him. Hebrews and Colossians are so close in their message. We're called to continue to live where we first started things with Jesus, by trusting Him all the way. And the author drives home that obedience is the evidence of faith that alone unites us to Christ, who is our justifying righteousness. Another way to put it like this, we're saved by grace through faith alone, trusting in Jesus' works alone, but not a faith that is alone. If our faith is truly in Christ, if we're clinging to Him as Lord and Savior and as our only right standing before our holy judge, our lives will demonstrate it. We'll show that we've been saved unto good works, Ephesians chapter 2. So write this down. Perseverance in obedience and repentance. Perseverance in obedience and repentance reveals the nature of our faith. Perseverance in obedience and repentance reveals the nature of our faith. Is it genuine or is it fleeting? Is it like Peter or is it like Judas? Purpose is always to warn those who are thinking of falling away or have fallen away that if they do this, they will reveal that they were never saved in the first place. Unbelief is the reason why apostates live in disobedience. They never really believed. And let's just hear from someone else in Scripture. The Apostle John clearly states when people fall away from fellowship with the church and from belief in Christ, they show that their faith was not real in the first place. They were never part of the true body of Christ. Speaking of those people, the Apostle John says, they went out from us. They were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they are all not of us. 1 John 2:19. John says that those who've departed show by their actions they were not of us and they were not truly born again. Here's the application. Friends, where do you know today, deep down, you're not living for Christ and in the gospel, that He is your Lord and Savior? Where are you looking? Are you trying to justify yourself today? Turn from that. Claim Christ as your only righteousness? Are you obeying something over Christ? Turn from that. He is Lord and King. A better question is why would we put ourselves at risk? Why test the Lord? Why ignore the fact that we can be self-deceived hardened by sin and continue down a path that tests to see if God would actually judge us. If that's your position, if you're resolved in that position today, I want to encourage you to turn from that. Come back to Jesus every day. Be refreshed, because you are yourself not, and myself, we're not self-sufficient, but Jesus is totally sufficient. We need to come back to Jesus. Friends, we need to come back to Jesus. There was a time in your walk when Jesus was so sweet to you. Christ was so special and precious to you. Man, you couldn't get enough of his word. You couldn't stop telling people that. People had to tell you to shut up. I'm tired of hearing about it. Because all you could talk about was Jesus. What happened? We need to come back to Christ. We need to go back to our first love. We need to continue where we started. Let's conclude. Friends, let's not walk around weakened by sin. Let us see to it that none of us falls away to sin and a hardened heart. Today is a gift. Don't waste it. There's time. Let's ask the Lord for soft hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for soft, pliable hearts, for soil that's always ready to receive the seeds of the truth from your word. And God, we're sorry that we have exalted in any way anything above you. Lord Jesus, you are the most glorious. And so, Father, in the gospel, we cry out, renew us, Lord. Create in us a clean and pure heart. Give us clean hands and pure hearts, God. Let us not lift our soul to anything other than Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.